If you have your Bibles with you and would like to read along with us this morning, I want to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. We have a couple of things from this chapter on our minds this morning, and as I believe I say often, and I say it because I certainly hope it to be true, I hope it's on my mind because the Lord has placed it there and plans to bless it for the edification of His people and for the glorifying of His name. I want to read the first five verses of Exodus chapter 28. And the scriptures read, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother." These words that we're reading are recorded by Moses, the Lord speaking unto Moses, who is speaking unto the people of Israel. And Aaron is not only a worship brother of Moses, he's his brother according to the flesh. And he tells him here, he says, "Take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen." Again, the words that I've read to you were spoken unto the children of Israel by Moses. The Lord, the words, of course, are the inspired words of the Almighty God. So they were spoken by the mouthpiece of Moses. But these were the Lord's commandments through Moses. And he's speaking unto the people of Israel, and he's speaking unto them concerning their Old Testament covenant worship service. And he's given them the instructions throughout the book of Exodus, and they're repeated again in the book of Leviticus. They're repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll see them repeated not only again and again over in the Old Testament, you'll see them mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that are recorded in the first four books of the New Testament, and that is the ordinances of the Old Testament worship service. The Lord was very curious in the way that He delivered these ordinances unto them, and the way that He instructed them to continue in His service. As a matter of fact, two of the names that I just read to you, who were Aaron's sons, if we were to go over to the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we could see that Nadab and Abihu did not take and heed to the instructions very well, and they offered strange fire unto the Lord. And the scripture says that the Lord consumed them in a moment and killed them right there in the presence of their daddy Aaron. And Moses warned Aaron, he said, you don't even lift up your head right now, because these two have not heeded to the counsel and to my instructions concerning this service. And if we look, and if we take a deeper look into the service itself, and the Old Testament worship service that the Lord gave His people, we'll see over and over again the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says over in the book of John, He says, "Search the scriptures." And at the time, those scriptures that He was telling them to search was the Old Testament scriptures, just like the ones that I've read to you this morning. He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." The scripture says that this book is about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what He's done for His people. Each and every page, if we're able to delve into it some more, we'll learn some more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament worship service is not an exception, especially when it comes to looking at the garments that the high priest had to wear or was instructed to wear whenever he went into the presence of the Lord to offer the sacrifices for the people of Israel. If we look specifically at the garments that the Lord gave instructions for the high priest to wear, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see Him high and lifted up. We see Him for who He is. It takes a little bit more time to delve into it. You know, it's real easy as we read through these books to get caught up in the minor portions of the law, and to just get caught up and just think that it's all just a bunch of instructions that aren't profitable for us at all. I know I've mentioned this before, but I feel it important to worship that I've heard a man stand before the Lord's people and say that the Old Testament is nothing, is no good except for a bunch of old Jews. And I tell you, I knew that day that I didn't need to listen to much else that man said, because the Old Testament is good for the people of God, because it displays our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here you see the instructions given that the people of Israel were to go, and that the Lord was going to send wise-hearted men in amongst their congregation to make certain artifacts for the high priest. If the Lord will be with us today, I want to look at the first two that are listed, and specifically two portions of the first two that are listed. And because that seems to be what's on my mind today, the ephod and the breastplate, and specifically concerning what was on that ephod and that breastplate, because I believe it's important for us to be able to see what those priests wore and what they had them on, what they had on those particular garments. Because again, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says that He says He'll send in verse 3. He says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted." You know, as you read through the instructions given to the Jews in the Old Testament concerning the ordinances of this service, pay attention the next time you read through it about the number of times that the Lord says He'll send the wise-hearted ones amongst them. You know, last week, I know I heard a lady one time, I was reading her, there was a sister that belonged to one of our churches up in Virginia that recorded a book, if you will, and it's a little paperback book, and her son gave it to me when I was visiting up there amongst them, and she wrote several articles in the book, and one of the things she said in the book is she couldn't stand to hear a minister refer to a sermon from last week, because it was preached last week, and if somebody wasn't there last week, then they weren't going to get anything from it this week. But if you'll remember last week, we touched on Solomon and wisdom. And we talk about the importance of wisdom in our lives. And you see here that wisdom is not only important in our lives out in this world, it's important in our service unto the Almighty God, because He says that He's going to send those who are wise-hearted into their midst to prepare these garments for their service. The wise-hearted. The Scripture says, add unto your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge. And that's scriptural wisdom. That's knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you add these things unto you and grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice not also in verse 3, He says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with my spirit of wisdom." Hold your finger there and turn with me over to two other places just to establish the point. Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, He's still given the instructions. He says in verse 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom." He says, "I'm sending the wise ones amongst you." It takes wisdom to serve in the kingdom of God. And He's sending those who are wise into their midst to fulfill the ordinances. He says in verse 6, "And I behold, I have given him," and He mentions the names of the ones that He has sent him unto the tribe of Dan, "and the hearts of all that are wise-hearted. I have put wisdom." He says, "I'm sending the wise ones amongst you so that they can know how to make these garments, so that they can be made according to my instructions." You want to know the biblical definition of wisdom? It's following the instructions of the Lord. It's not doing like a lot of us do whenever we open up the toys when our children get them. I don't know about you, but I have to try it one time before I look at the instructions. I have to try it one time. And I do it every time. And every time I get to the last step, and because I put the first one on backwards, Brother Lloyd, it won't be long, you'll be putting a bunch of them together. Because I put the first one on there backwards, I have to turn around and I have to start all over. And you say, "Brother Will, it looks like you..." It's worth it to try when you're talking about a toy, but when you're talking about the Word of the Almighty God, He says, "I'm going to send those who are wise, who are going to listen to the way that I said do it." And that's going to be the way that they build, and that's going to be the way that they put together the artifacts of my worship service. Those are the ones that I consider wise, those that listen to me. And He said specifically that these were garments for the high priest. For the high priest. And you say, "Brother Will, how do you get by the listing of the mention of the office of high priest?" The high priest was the one who was given in the Old Testament that performed the ordinances of the service. They were the ones that offered the sacrifices. They were the ones that performed the necessary work for the house of God. And that was what the Lord had set them aside to be able to do. It was people from the Levitical tribe. It was the people specifically that were descendants of the man Aaron. And whenever they were given these particular instructions in the Word of God, the Scripture refers to them as being the high priest. The high priest. And we read over in the New Testament, and I'm going to turn there just to establish the point, because I don't want you to think that I'm grabbing at thin air whenever I say that these things are types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take you to the Word of God, where the Apostle Paul teaches us that these are the types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I had a man tell me one time, he says, "When you see in Scripture something that you think that the Lord has opened your eyes to, that you think is a type and shadow, and you feel burdened to preach it, you preach it as a type and shadow, but you make sure you tell the people that are sitting before you that this is something that you see. But what I'm preaching unto you this morning about the office of high priest being a type of shadow is not just something that I see. It's something that the New Testament Word of God establishes as being a type and shadow. The office of the high priest pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross at Calvary. And it was a work that He did on the cross at Calvary. It was a fulfillment of that law that God gave to His Old Testament people. It was what His people were supposed to see and say, "This is the Messiah. This is the one. Look to Him and worship Him for what He has done for us." He was the one. Go with me over to the book of Hebrews and hold your place, if you will, in the book of Exodus, because I want to come back there. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read two verses, Hebrews 2 and 17, and then the first verse of Hebrews chapter 3. Some 26 times in this particular book in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the high priest. But I'm going to mention two of them. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. As the man said one time, if you won't convince somebody with two, you won't convince them with 17. And so I'm going to mention two of them that mention specifically our Lord Jesus Christ as being our great high priest. You know, the book of Hebrews is a book about better things. About better things. The Lord inspired the Apostle Paul to write into the Hebrew people so that they would see that Jesus was better. Not that there was anything wrong with the law that God had given them, but that Jesus Christ was better than that law. And that's the reason why He's not only called a high priest, He's called a great high priest. He's called one that's better than what you have. And I tell you, child of grace, today, if you're bound up in the legalism of this world, which there's a lot of God's children who are, let me tell you about something that's better today, and that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul was teaching unto his people. Jesus is better. He is the way. He's the way. He says in chapter 2 of verse 17, he says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." He was made like unto his brethren. He was brought, he was born in this world as a Jew, as a man. He was man. He was 100% man and 100% God. Jesus Christ was a man. And it said it behooved him, it pleased him to come into this world to be like unto his brethren. And it says, he continues, and it says that he might be made a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. If you've ever wondered, whenever you're reading through those Old Testament books and you see the office of high priest and you say to yourself, what am I supposed to gather from reading through these books about a high priest? You're supposed to be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. He's the one that fulfilled He was not only the one who went through the ordinance of the service. He was the sacrifice himself. He fulfilled it to a jot and to a tittle. It's all about Jesus. Notice there's no room for us in there. Notice there's no room for our work in there. It's because the work was done by Jesus. It didn't involve man's hands in it. It was all about Jesus. And they call him here a faithful high priest. And what a faithful son he was. And what a faithful priest he was. Sure, we see, if we continue to read through the Old Testament, we see where some of the times the people of Israel, they failed in their service. They failed to fulfill it. We read in the days of Nehemiah that the Passover feast was completely neglected to the point that they had to take it up a month late because it had been left off. But I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't leave a thing off. He was a faithful and merciful high priest. High priest is what the scriptures refer to him as. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus. Who's the high priest? Christ Jesus. What's the reason for us reading through those old ordinances in the Old Testament? It's to learn more about Christ Jesus, because He's the one that is the center of our worship service today. How often we can become convinced that things revolve around us. Don't we? You know, a lot of people like to label generations a certain thing. I have no idea what generation I'm in. I see it every once in a while in a newspaper article. You're part of Generation X or Generation, you know, whatever. I don't know which part I'm in. But if you look at all of them in some way, they're going to say that it revolves around. I believe that everybody can fit into the category of being born into a world that thinks everything revolves around us. Well, that shouldn't be the mindset of the people of God. It revolves around Jesus and what He did for us. And the same thing goes with the instructions that are given in this Old Testament ordinance. Just the clothing and the garments. The Lord said, "I'm going to make sure that all these are very tedious type artifacts that I'm going to make sure are done right. So that whenever people look to them, those who yearn for a closer walk with God that'll not just graze over it. And I won't say that there's no benefit in grazing over the Word of God and reading through it, but I'll tell you there's extra special blessings to those who will take a little time in prayer and spend a little bit more time and focus on the Scriptures and what they mean to us and how they pertain to us. So here we have instructions for the garments of the office of high priest. And two specific garments are mentioned in verse 4 that I'd like to focus on today. It says, "And these are the garments which they shall make." It mentions a breastplate and an ephod. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never gone to the store and seen what is called either a breastplate or an ephod hanging on the shelf in there for us to buy. But you've probably seen something that looks a lot like them. If you try to think about a short sleeve house coat, if you will, that instead of tying in the front, something that drapes over your head, that would look a lot like what the ephod looked like. And it was attached to a girdle that the ministers would pull up, that the high priest would pull up, and that they would wear. And that was what they were instructed to wear in the service. Not only do we see here an ephod, we see the breastplate, which was something that again was attached. We'll see in verse 28, which has a spiritual meaning to it. It was attached to the ephod. It was something that the minister was supposed to wear whenever he came into the service of God. And you say, "I can't picture that." Well, I tell you, you can still gain the spiritual lesson that is given here in this text, even if you can't picture it yourself. You know, sometimes I read about the arrangement of the tabernacle. And for the life of me, whenever I read through it, I think I've got my hands wrapped around it and I can vision it in my mind exactly what it looked like. But whenever I read through it the next time, I see, man, I didn't picture that quite right. But you can still obtain the spiritual lesson that's given in the layout of the tabernacle, even though you don't have it perfect. But he says here that there's an ephod and that there's a breastplate. And if the Lord will be with us for just the time remaining this morning, and it won't take long. And you're saying, "Brother Will, if you're just getting started, it's already 11:30. I may be just getting started, but it's not going to take long for us to see what was on these two artifacts that should be very touching to you as a child of the Almighty God this morning. The Scripture says that the ephod in verse 6 will be made of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces." And that's the important thing that I want us to focus on this morning, is those shoulder pieces and what was contained on those shoulder pieces of the ephod. Again, it was something that almost, if you could picture it, it drapes over the head of the high priest. And they had shoulder pieces on them. You know, a lot of times our garments today, which I don't know if they've come back in or not. I'm hesitant to mention it because somebody may have it on. I have no idea if it's in style or not. But years ago, you would see women with shoulder, you know, you'd have shoulder pads on stuff, you know, where the coats themselves were up above their ears that they had on. I can remember seeing that. Well, and again, I don't say it's not in today. I don't have that. Thank the Lord that, as you can probably tell in a lot of things I wear, style is not one of the things that I'm concerned a whole lot about. But to make the point of what I'm talking about, it had a shoulder piece in it. And the Scripture says that the two shoulder pieces thereof, they're joined at the two edges, and they'll be joined together. Verse 9, and he says, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth." And he says, "With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod of stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his shoulders for memorial." Now, whenever we see that things were done for a memorial, it means so that it would remain in memory. You know, if you remember, things are done in our society today. A memorial is done for somebody or something, and it's done so that we'll keep it in remembrance. And whenever this high priest would come into his time of the offering of sacrifices, the Lord says that it's important for him to bear the names of the tribes upon his shoulders, that their names would be in his memory whenever he came, and he came to offer the sacrifices unto God. If you'll notice, and you'll pay close attention, there's not one sacrifice that these priests were ever told to offer that was offered unto man. This world teaches a gospel today that teaches that the Lord was offered for man. If man would just accept the offering, then there's some blessings that can come through it. Every single one of these offerings that were made in the Old Testament, and the offering that was made on the cross at Calvary on a dark day in history, it was made unto a God in heaven. It was not made unto men here in this world. It was made for me. And that's what the Lord said here. This priest is to have these names upon his shoulders so that it will be a memory, not only for the priest, but for you and I to look back and say that these priests, they bore the names of the ones that they represented upon their shoulders. And I tell you, child of grace, today, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew the names of his children whenever he bore the ultimate sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. He bore us upon his shoulders. I ride on his shoulders. I'm thankful to believe in a God that carries me. And you say, doesn't everybody believe that? I tell you, child of grace, today, people have not always believed that. People still don't believe it today. Some people believe in a God that they carry. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 46. And let's look at the state of the people of Israel. Whenever they had gotten to such a state of darkness that they didn't believe anymore about this God who carried their names on their shoulders. The names of the, you know, and you say, well, does that mean that the high priest, that the great high priest only represented the names of the 12 tribes of Israel whenever he went? You know, did he literally wear these garments? No, I tell you, he didn't literally wear those garments. They stripped him of those garments. But I tell you, he literally had every God-given child of his upon his shoulders whenever he gave that sacrifice that day. He had them upon his shoulders. He carries us on his shoulders. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 46, where we read that in the days of Hezekiah, I believe, is king at this time, the prophet Isaiah is issuing a warning to the children of Israel. And he mentions specifically two of their gods that they had begun to worship. He calls them Baal and Nebo. Baal and Nebo. It says, Baal bowed down, Nebo stoopeth. I believe if you study about the god Nebo, what you'll find is that he was the god that the people of Israel had constructed in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And Nebo specifically was a god that he had a Nebo stupid. Baal bowed down, Nebo stupid. He was a god that had put his bent over to accept as if you were going to put a child into the arms of a statue. And that's what they did at these places. Is they offered their children unto a false god. They killed their children unto a false god. You can read about it over in the book of Jeremiah. You can read that they sacrificed their children to a false god, and Nebo stooped down for them to receive them. And these were the gods, the same people that were descendants of the ones that had seen the God of heaven part the Red Sea, the same descendants of the ones who had seen God part the Jordan River, the same descendants that had seen of the ones who had seen God bless a people, had gotten to a state of such darkness that these are the gods that they worshipped. And he says down in verse 5, he says, to whom will you liken me? To whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me that we may be alike. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. And he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They make God. I'm thankful today that I believe in a God that made me. I don't believe in a God that I make and a God that I create. I believe in a God that created what I'm blessed to be able to partake of here in this world. But he says they lavish gold in a bag and they make a God. They make him, you know, they're like the children of Israel whenever Moses was up in the mount receiving the same instructions that we've read from Exodus chapter 28. If you read over four chapters later in Exodus chapter 32, what does the Lord tell Moses when he's in that mount? He says, you get down quickly, for my people have already turned their back from me. They have created a Brahma bull. And it said, these be the gods that brought us up out of Israel. When they just created the fool thing, but yet this was the God that had delivered them out of Egypt. I tell you, don't tell me that God's people can't do ignorant things. They sure can. Because here you had some of the same ones that had walked through that parted sea. And yet on the other side they created a bull and said, this was the God that delivered us out. But what does he say in the next verse? He says, they bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him. You know, you and I believe in a God today that moves. without being carried upon our shoulder. I pray you do. If you don't, consider for just a second minimizing the power of God down to thinking that if you don't move Him, He doesn't move. I tell you, Scripture teaches us to pray for the Lord's intervention and providence in our lives. And I believe with every ounce of my being that it's God-honoring and it's something that we should do and encourage the Lord's people to do. Is that is, Lord, You move and intervene amongst the people of God. But whether you pray or whether you don't pray, it doesn't mean that the Lord's confined to what He can do in blessing His people. And He says here that not only that they bear Him upon their shoulder, it says they carry Him and He set Him in His place and He standeth. From His place shall He not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto Him, yet can He not answer nor save him out of his trouble. He can't save this God that they created. It can't save. But the God that the Lord had instructed the people of Israel to worship and to serve and to glorify, He was one that bore them on their shoulders. Those 12 tribes represented the people of God. It represented the ones who that high priest was to represent during His service that day. And the same thing goes with what the Lord still carries upon His shoulders today. He still carries His people upon His shoulders today. You and I are beneficiaries through grace of the Lord's strength in His shoulders. You know, as you think about a way that you carry something, your shoulders is considered a steadfast way to carry something. I tell you, I'll give you a trial at something. If you ever are working and your toolbox is a long way away from where you got to get to, go one time and just try to carry something heavy and just use your arms. Just use your arms. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord's arms wouldn't be strong enough without His shoulders. I just think that the Lord here has given us a symbolic meaning to just how powerful He is. Carry it with just your arms, just holding it like this. And then the next trip that you make, set it upon your shoulders. And look how much steadfast, how much more steadfast. If you've ever looked at a shepherd out in the field, if you've ever gone through the fields of the rural parts of Georgia, and you've seen a cattleman has had to hand deliver one of his calves or one of his sheep, and how do they get him from one place to another if they have to go a long ways? I've seen my brother many times take a little calf and lay it upon his shoulders and grab his two legs so that he feels comforted because I've seen him at times have to take out running because the mama cow was coming after him, and that was the quickest way to get from point A to point B. It wasn't to carry him in his arms, it was to drape him over his shoulders and to get where he needed to get. And I tell you, a faithful shepherd that still carries us upon his shoulders is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. He bears the names of the people that He represents in the sacrifice upon His shoulders. We're on His shoulders. Notice over in the 40th Psalm, go with me there briefly as we leave the shoulder pieces of the ephod and go on to the breastplate. The Scripture says in Psalms chapter 40, I'll go ahead and read the first two verses. The Scripture says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that they came up out of that miry pit, that they came up out of that miry clay, that they came up out of that horrible pit. But I tell you, the Scripture teaches us about a God that came down and lifted us up out of that pit. And He set us upon a rock. And that rock is His shoulders. That rock is His strength. We rest upon the strength of the Lord. He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I will raise him up again at the last day. He lifted every born again child of God out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay. And He set him upon His shoulders. And that's exactly the God that the Lord wanted us to see when we read through these Old Testament chapters. It's not the man of the high priest. I tell you, old Aaron, he may have been a faithful brother. He may have been somebody for us to say that we appreciate the way he does things. But I tell you, man's not the reason why this book was written. Not for man's glory. It was for the Lord's. It was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says he has a sure place upon the shoulders of the great high priest. That's the first garment that we have. It says He bore the names of the children of Israel upon the breastplate. I mean upon the shoulder pieces. Going back to Exodus chapter 28. Not only do we read that the Lord bore the names upon His shoulder pieces, we read that the Lord bore the names upon his breastplate. That the Lord not only bore the names upon the shoulder pieces, but that the Lord bore the names upon the breastplate. He says in verse 13, "And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with the cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in the settings of stones, even four rows of stones." And he goes through and he lists the stones one by one, four rows of three of the stones. And each one of those stones contained a name of the tribes of Israel. And they were upon the breastplate of the high priest. He says in verse 21, "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes." This high priest, he not only had the names of the people that he represented upon his shoulders, the names of the people that he represented were close to his heart. They were close to his heart. When you think about, for just a second, what the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the day that he made the sacrifice. He endured a mock trial. He endured scourgings. He endured being spat upon. He endured a beating that there's no movie or no preacher that can stand before the Lord's people that can ever just completely make you envision what he endured that day. But as he endured it, isn't it comforting to know that not only he endured it with the names of his children upon his shoulders and him saying, "I bear their sin this day." He bore every sin that every child that he was given to save, he bore them that day upon his shoulders. He didn't leave not one of the sins that one of his children was going to commit to be able to be for him to be able to suffer the punishment of eternal torment for him. He bore them all. But not only did he do it because he was issued a commandment by God on high, and he was, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." He was sent. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious," is what the Lord said. "I sent him to do it." He didn't just bear the sins of his people upon his shoulders just because he was sent. He did it because they were near and dear to his heart. Because he loved his children. Having loved his own is what the scripture says as he hung there. He loved them until the end. And just as this minister, this high priest, had those names upon his breastplate, the Lord here said, the great high priest, whenever he made that offering on Golgotha's hill that day, he bore the names of the ones who he died for. And they were close to his heart. They were near and dear to him. I tell you, the Lord here has said all kind of symbolism. You ever think that you feel distant from the Lord? You may be in fellowship, but concerning your sonship, whether or not you belong to Him, if you dwell close to His heart, you're in a very safe and secure place. You're in a place of a loving God, in the midst of a loving God, that if He's ever loved you, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never turn His back upon you and concerning His love. Now He may, as a father, in rebuke and in chastening, teach you a few things. But He'll never, as a loving Heavenly Father, turn His back upon one of His children. And He didn't do it that day either. They dwell close to His heart. Those names of those 12 tribes were upon the stones that were on the breastplate. They were upon the shoulder pieces that were on that ephod. The Lord kept those who He was sent to offer the sacrifice for right near and dear to where they needed to be. You know, the Scripture describes the event on the cross later on in the book of Hebrews that I've just quoted from this morning, or read from this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. The Scripture says that He endured the cross. It describes it as an enduring that He went through. And He despised the shame. What should our view of that cross be? It's something, of course, that had to be done that delivered us, but it was a shameful time for our Lord to hang there in the manner that He hung. And it says He endured it. And He despised it. for the joy that was set before him. That is the joy to spend eternity with his family, with his children, with the ones who were on his shoulders, with the ones who were in his heart that day. That was the joyful time. You know, we've gathered here today and there's a lot of kin people that's come from different places. And what a joy it is whenever you get to see your kin people that you hadn't seen in a while. You know, we were headed to vacation a few weeks ago and we left here after morning meeting and had every reason to be in a bad mood. By the time we got to Opelika, Alabama, we hit a traffic jam going around 285, and you got kids that need to take a nap, but because they know they're going to the beach, buddy, you're not going to get them to go to sleep. And so there we sat in a traffic jam, and there we headed down I-85, and there we had a little reunion at the Cracker Barrel at Opelika. We got to see people that we hadn't seen in a while so that we could meet up with the folks that we were going to the beach with. And oh, what a grand homecoming it was, and that's just earthly. That's just earthly. But the Lord here has said that He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before Him, to forever, eternally get to rejoice with His children. I tell you, we have a high priest that is in heaven today. The Scripture says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have that. He's still there. He's on the right hand of heaven today. He's living. I tell you, if there's one reason why you need to focus upon the meaning of the great high priest whenever you read through those Old Testament books, is because everyone who served in that office, their bodies are in the grave. Their souls are home with their Lord, but their bodies are there. But you and I serve a great high priest that is alive in heaven today. He lives. He lives. And that's the one that we've gathered here to serve. I tell you, you know, read with me and we'll close in verse 28 and 29 of Exodus chapter 28. Because I think it's so beautiful for us to see that not only were these two separated garments, the shoulder pieces and the breastplate, but read something about the two of them. It says, "And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loose from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." We read that not only these were two separate pieces that represented something, the Scripture says they were bound together. I ask you today, do you believe in a doctrine that teaches that we're saved through a bound covenant that the Lord made before the foundation of the world? The Scripture teaches us, you know, through the mouthpiece of David in the Old Testament, he said that although my house be not so with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. When you read that there's a binding agreement or a covenant, we have covenants and binding agreements here in this world, and we do well to fulfill them. But you know, we're not perfect. We're not going to fulfill all of them. But I tell you about a God who sent His Son, who did fulfill it perfectly, and who did it just right. He did it just perfect in the eyes of His Father in heaven. And these two pieces are bound. And every child that was represented upon the shoulders and in the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that day, they're bound by a covenant. They're not going to go. I've heard some people say they couldn't run, kick, and scream out of it. There's none who are in it that run, kick, and scream and try to get out of it. They may behave like a heathen at times here in this world, but I tell you, they're bound by that covenant. And that same covenant that bound him to bring him into this world to die for him is that same covenant that's going to bring him back into the world. And he's going to call them who were in that covenant out of the grave, up in the air, to be with him. I tell you, he's not only going to call the ones who were bound in that covenant up out of the grave, he'll call every person who has ever breathed the breath of life here in this world, who's ever been conceived, has ever breathed the breath of life in this world out of those graves. He'll call them every one out of those graves. And those who were bound by a covenant, He'll take him home to be with them. Those were the names. That was the significance of those two pieces of garments. And I pray that if you have a hope today, that and you have trust that your name, that you were represented on that cross at Calvary, it's because the Lord has given you that hope and that faith in your heart to trust in Him. And if you have that this morning, I pray that you would take the next step and follow the Lord and what He taught us in the obedience of baptism and uniting with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you bear that burden today, I pray that you'll come forward as we sing a hymn. Brother Scott, have you got a hymn?
422.
We're going to sing number 422. And if you will open the doors for the reception of members at this time, and if you bear that burden upon your heart, we pray that you come forward as we sing this hymn and be received in a way in which Scripture teaches us to receive new members.